As part of a kind letter, I received the following, quote, "I believe all bishops receive the ordinary power the same as the apostles. Now I want to ask you to prove to me from the church teachings that it was only given to the apostles and ceased after them. I mean that sincerely. I'm not being crass. If you can provide me with only an opinion that direct power was given only to the apostles, then ceased from there on out, then wouldn't it suffice it to say that the information provided by aught of two opinions in the church is sufficient? Either can be followed and embraced without any error on the part of the faithful. I pray that the Holy Ghost remains in your path and helps you. God bless." Unquote from this letter from the friend. You ask for proof from church teachings, and not just my opinion, that the ordinary jurisdiction given to the apostles ceased after their death, except in the case of St. Peter. I believe the information provided above clearly shows what the Catholic Church teaches, namely, that all jurisdiction and authority comes to any bishops only through the successor of St. Peter. Nevertheless, I will now proceed, with God's help, to provide a summary followed by a more direct answer to your inquiry. Bishop Frazalis wrote in the December 2007 issue of the Seraph, quote, "Our Catholic conscience is bound to the teaching of Pope Pius XII and all the earlier popes," unquote from the Seraph and Bishop Frazalis. Remember these truths. First, Bishop Frazalis truthfully teaches that everyone who has a Catholic conscience is bound to the teachings of all popes from St. Peter to Pope Pius XII. Second, Pope Pius XII clearly and without a doubt uses the teaching authority of St. Peter to proclaim to the entire Catholic world and Ad Apostolorum Principis that, quote, "Jurisdiction passes to bishops only through the Roman pontiff," unquote, and in Ad Signarum Gentium that, quote, "The power of jurisdiction, which is conferred directly by divine right on the supreme pontiff, comes to bishops by that same right, but only through the successor of Peter," unquote. Third, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope Leo XIII, when he told us in his encyclical letter, Satis Cognitum, quote, "But there is nothing to show that the apostles received supreme power without Peter. Such power they certainly did not receive from Jesus Christ," unquote. Fourth, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope Leo XIII, when he also told us in his encyclical letter, Satis Cognitum, quote, "If the divine benignity willed anything to be in common between him and the other princes, whatever he did not deny to the others, he gave only through him, so that whereas Peter alone received many things, he conferred nothing on any of the rest without Peter participating in it," unquote. Fifth, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe what Pope Pius XI wrote in Mortalium Animos, quote, "It follows then that the Church of Christ not only exists today and always, but is also exactly the same as it was in the time of the apostles," unquote. Pope Leo XIII told us how it was in the time of the apostles, as quoted in the two preceding paragraphs. Sixth, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope Pius IX when he told us in his encyclical letter, Quatuor Supra, quote, "Even if Christ willed that Peter and the other leaders have something in common, the other leaders have this only through Peter," unquote. Seventh, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope Leo the Great when he told us, quote, "If our Lord willed that there should be something common to Peter and the rest of the princes of his church, it was only on this condition that whatsoever he gave to the rest, he gave it to them through Peter. Unquote. Eighth, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope St. Innocent I when he told us, quote, the episcopate with all its authority emanates from the apostolic see. Unquote. Ninth, our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope Pius VI when he told us in his encyclical letter, Caritas, quote, the right of ordaining bishops belongs only to the apostolic see, as the Council of Trent declares. It cannot be assumed by any bishop or metropolitan without obliging us to declare a schismatic, both those who ordain and those who are ordained, thus invalidating their future actions. For even if these men by their rash sacrilege could confer the rank of bishop on him, they certainly could not give him a jurisdiction which they themselves do not possess. And no lawful consecration may take place in the entire Catholic Church without the order of the Apostolic See. Unquote. Tenth, Pope Pius VI wrote his letter, Noce Cheris Fils, January 20, 1787. Therein, Jesus Christ tells us through Pope Pius VI that, quote, it is an article of faith that the authority and jurisdiction of the bishops is subordinate to that of the Supreme Pontiff. Unquote. 11th. The letter of Pope Pius VI, post factum tibi, dated February 2, 1782, tells Catholics, quote, it is, in fact, a dogma of faith that the authority of the bishops, even admitting that it stems directly from Christ, remains dependent on the authority of the Roman Pontiff. Unquote. 12th. Pope St. Boniface makes it clear in Retro Morioribus Tuis that every Catholic conscience is bound to accept these teachings of the popes when he wrote, quote, for it has never been allowed that that be discussed again which has once been decided by the Apostolic See. Unquote. 13th. Our Catholic conscience is bound to believe Pope Leo XIII when he told us, quote, the teachings of the popes as found in their encyclical letters can by no means be considered as expressing mere opinions which anyone is free to hold or to reject at will. Unquote. 14th. Therefore, it is not just the mere opinion of Patrick Henry. It is the teaching of the infallible Catholic Church, to which every Catholic conscience is bound, that authority and jurisdiction passes to bishops only through the Roman Pontiff, and no lawful consecration may take place in the entire Catholic Church without the order of the Apostolic See, as the Council of Trent declares. However, you may still say, I've only provided my own opinion. Therefore, I will now provide the teachings of a very learned man, revered by the Church, Dom Geringer, clearly teaches what I believe, that this unlimited delegation of pastoral power given to all the 12 was to cease at their deaths, save in the case of Peter. Learn the Catholic Faith from the Liturgical Year by Dom Geringer, Imprimatur, 1924, Volume 8, Book 2, pages 148 and 149. Quote, the Church which our risen Jesus is organizing during these days and which is to be spread throughout the whole world is a true and complete society. It must, consequently, have within it the power to govern and be able by the obedience of its subjects to maintain order and peace. As we have already seen, our Savior supplied this want by establishing a shepherd of both sheep and lambs, a vicar of his own divine authority. Yet Peter, after all, is but a man, and however sublime his authority, he cannot exercise it directly and personally over each member of the flock. The new society has need, therefore, of magistrates of a lower rank who, as Bosu it so well expresses it, are to be sheep with regards to Peter and shepherds with regard to the people. Jesus has provided for everything. He has chosen 12 men whom he calls his apostles, and to them he is about to entrust the magistracy of his church. By his having made Peter the head, and as it were, his second self, he does not intend the rest of the 12 to have no share in the great work he has come from heaven to achieve. Far from this, he destines them to be the pillars of the building, of which he has already made Peter the foundation. They are 12 in number, as heretofore were the children of Jacob, for the ancient people was, in everything, a figure of the new. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus gives them power to teach in every part of the world, and appoints them pastors of the faithful in every place, wheresoever they may happen to be. They are all on an equality, save with regard to Peter, and the very fact of these wonderful depositaries of Christ's power being subject to Peter is one of the clearest indications of the extraordinary authority committed to him by our Lord. This unlimited delegation of pastoral power given to all the 12 was intended as a means of the solemn promulgation of the gospel, but it was to cease at their deaths, save in the case of Peter, for his successor was alone to enjoy the apostolic power in its fullest extent. With this one exception, no lawful pastor has ever been allowed to exercise an unlimited territorial authority. And yet, by creating the College of the Apostles, our Redeemer founded that sacred and venerable dignity which we call the Episcopacy. Although bishops have not inherited either the universal jurisdiction or the personal infallibility in teaching of the apostles, yet do they really hold in the church the place of the apostles. Jesus puts into their hands, through the ministry of Peter's successor, the keys of spiritual power, and these they use, that is, they therewith open and shut throughout the whole extent of the territory placed under their jurisdiction. Unquote from the liturgical year. Bishop Vizalis wrote in the Seraph, quote, "Those obviously who insist on promoting the untenable theory that all authority comes down from a pope are hard put to justify loyalty to men whom they have publicly denounced as heretics." Unquote. Please answer question number 77. Do you believe Pope Pius VI teaches in his letter, Noce Cherfils, that all authority comes down from a pope when he writes, quote, "It is an article of faith that the authority and jurisdiction of the bishops is subordinate to that of the sovereign pontiff," unquote. Please answer question number 78. Do you find it rather strange, very outlandish, and really odd for any bishop to call an article of faith an untenable, indefensible, and hard to defend theory?